Always count it a privilege to be able to share the word. And this morning I'd like to begin with thinking of some contrasts. If I gave you some words to think of, for instance, let's say I would talk about something that is bitter and sweet, you could easily think of, okay, lemons, that would be bitter. And I know if it's really effective, I'd have a lemon for each of you and you'd have a puckered face as you'd imagine biting. We won't go there. And sweet, ice cream, I need just a little something. Oh yeah, there we go, good. Cold Stone Creamery, now we're sweet. Bitter and sweet. Maybe you would think of, what about hard and soft? So if we had rocks, that would be hard. And a feather, soft. No, I wasn't trying to do hard and ticklish, but hard and soft. And the last contrast, just for us to think a little bit, maybe you would think of night, and there are those listening and not able to see this at the moment. It's a moon against a black sky, and of course, the sunshine coming through the clouds night and day. I didn't know. I could have had a clear day and a rainy day, and boy, you'd have really felt that one as you're still drying, but just, you know, the contrasts. Now, we all realize with contrast, sometimes there are similarities as well. But this morning, I'd like to focus on a contrast. In fact, to visually help us to consider and think about it throughout the message. As you can tell on your left, a black sheet. And we know from science, that's the presence of all colors, right? And a white sheet, the absence of all colors. That's not a test question. But just the contrast, you can see the difference. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 36. The 36th Psalm. We're going to see an obvious contrast that's present here. Now, the psalm is attributed to King David. And it's interesting, there's even a note above it, just a notation, that says, to the chief musician or the director of music. Imagine that. Here's a psalm for Mr. Hans. I mean, your position's mentioned right here in Scripture. Okay, I know. He feels really honored by that, but seriously. Psalm 36 probably was sung as many of the psalms at certain stages as they would walk into Jerusalem or various times of the year. Now, there's a contrast I'm not going to give you this morning. After the lady singing so well, I'm not giving you the contrast of my off-key, off-pitch voice. I won't do that. But you'll be able to see there's some contrast in this passage. And we're going to start with looking at the wicked first in the first four verses. I'd like to read those to you as we'll see the wicked self-deception. Verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So several thoughts I'd like to share about the wicked self-deception. Beginning with the first verse, notice the wicked's fearlessness. As David says, there's no fear of God before his eyes. As you see the word transgression, it's often seen as a fault, a trespass directly against God. And I know normally we think of sin, wickedness, but transgression directly against God. And also notice as we have the word saith. Now, many times for us, as we use a King James translation, saith, the TH, is telling us it's a continual action. It's continuing to happen. The wicked doesn't stop. They continually say within the heart, deep, a closely held belief at the very core of the wicked, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, it was a little bit more popular a few years ago, but there was a bumper sticker that sometimes people put on the back of the car. Typically, you see it on the back window of a pickup truck, and it was, fear this. May not be as popular today. A more appropriate bumper sticker would be, fear God. But probably they wouldn't sell as many as those, would they? But the wicked's fearlessness. Notice what else in verse 2. The wicked's false self-worth, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Again, here's the continual tense to flattereth. He does it over and over. In his own eyes, so that's why I say self-worth. worth, false self-worth. And then notice, as David says, till his iniquity be found to be hateful. We cannot even measure, we can't even determine the depth of that iniquity. It's so bad, it's like, how can you fathom the bottom of that deep ocean? You can't determine the depth. Now, when I had psychology last millennium, okay, back in the 80s, actually Ms. Parvin's dad, Dr. Parvin, taught our psych class. And one of the things I learned, a valuable lesson, was about 1920, about the age of most of you. The person that is the most haughty, the most proud, it's like, I'm so important, he cuts other people down. Sometimes a lady does this. Typically, it's the guy. I am one, I know that. But as he cuts everybody else down, probably reality is he feels the worst. He has the lowest self-esteem, as we would use the word. And so what I would do, when my friend would run his mouth and start saying something, I'd say, so you really feel that bad, huh? It would shut him up. It's like, yay. So try it. You might need that. But let's take God's perspective, James 4, 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let's also notice the wicked's fraudulence, beginning of verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. The idea of the word iniquity here is the vanity of words. And then the deceit, the unequal scale. Solomon talks a lot about this throughout the Proverbs, and I'll use a specific example. But the unequal scales, let's say, for instance, we're in a Hebrew market, and Aaron, I may not do as well as what today would be in that market, but let's just say I had a bushel of apples, and you walked up to me, I'm the salesman, you say, I want to buy a bushel of apples. And I'll say, sure, I measured out, and I give you 4/5 of a bushel. You're saying, wait a minute, hey, I don't have to be in math, that's not good. Or 3/4, you want that? It's even less. You'd say, if I'm buying a bushel, I expect to get a bushel of apples. Well, apparently, and I'll give you one example of the verse, Solomon said in Proverbs 20:23, divers or various weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. You know, it's not a good practice to say, yeah, I'm selling you a bushel, but by my weights, I really measure something less than that. Again, pretty strong words here, but it's that idea for the deceit. It's an unequal scale, and the Lord is clearly condemning that. Now, we're going to see a progression as we look at this next point, but just the beginning of this verse, the iniquity, the deceit. Here are the words, but notice how this turns into what I'm calling the wicked's foolishness. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. So what were words at the beginning of the verse now have become actions. You can just see that progression. He says and then he does. So he departs from being wise. And it's interesting, it almost hints to he hath left off. It's as if he has started and now he has stopped to be wise, to be good, his foolishness. Then beginning of verse 4, what I'm calling the wicked's folly. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. I remember as a teenager reading this verse and thinking, what's the point? When you go to bed, you're supposed to go to sleep. But the thought of probably when this guy wakes up or when he goes to bed, he's plotting, he's thinking, what can I do to take advantage of this person? Or what could I do to trip them up? He's planning, he's plotting the mischief. And even as a teenager, I thought, well, wouldn't it be a lot more productive? Just go to bed and go to sleep. You know, that's what it's for. But there are those that are always plotting. They're always thinking, always planning. And you get the idea. Here's this guy from the time he gets up, this craftiness. Boy, if he just used that creativity to be productive, he could be a great citizen. But the wicked deviseth mischief. He's a mischief plotter from early to late. Also, at the middle of that verse, we see the wicked's faulty front. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He sets himself, he takes a stand with the obvious choice that's not good, it's not appropriate. If you allow me to read a passage, my mind immediately goes there when I think of the wicked trying to just determine to do bad. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, as Solomon told his sons and captured it for us, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We'll share. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Solomon painted a picture. Here are these guys setting a trap. They're waiting for this rich guy to come through. But he's saying it's like a bird that gets caught in the net. They actually are setting a trap for their own selves. They're going to step in, and they're going to be the ones that are going to suffer harm. They're going to be the ones that are caught up in it. So the wicked's faulty front, he's setting himself, he's deliberately putting himself in a bad position. And one more thought about the wicked. The wicked's fixation, at the end of verse 4, he abhorreth not, he does not reject evil. Still referring to Solomon, Proverbs 11:18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. That's why they're wicked. That's what they do. And they're fixated on that. That is their fixation. So just as our first contrast, I've really been focused more on the black sheet of paper. And that's why I have it hanging here on the podium, just to visually be thinking about the black, the wicked. And now we're going to see this contrast as David turns our attention to verses 5 through 7. And notice what I'm calling the sustainer's delight, the sovereign, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Now, the mental picture that I have as I read through this verse is actually, and those of you that were just there recently, you'll recognize, the Stargazer's Planetarium. Now, if you're one of the few people that have not been there yet, I hope you get there before the rapture happens so you can see it, okay? It is amazing. I think I've been in planetarium 3 times. It's amazing as you sit in the chair and you see the stars, and you're starting to exponentially trying to grasp, travel through space. You know, they're showing all the stars, the constellations. I love that. It's one of my favorite things. It's like, can I just stay here for like 4 different sessions in a row? I might get a little bit more. But just picture, you're there. And one of the things that I walked out with is, wow, space is so immense. It is so big, and I'm such a little speck, not even a speck on a speck. But like Psalm 147:4, God telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. He knows them by name. So the sustainer's delight. And again, I love these verses, these words. There are 5 words here I'd like for us to focus on. But I want to ask you before we get there. I only read 2.5 verses, but I'll pause a moment. What word appears the most in verses 5 through 10, I didn't read that far, but what word appears actually 11 times in those 5 verses, 5 through 10? Thy, thank you, thy or your. So I hope I didn't read with too much emphasis, I may have. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy mercy, your mercy. It extends up into the heavens. It's vast. It's inexhaustible. It's like being at Stargazers and you're going, wow, look at this. Now, this is a great word. If you don't know this word, this is a word you will be learning, or hopefully you already know. Most of us would recognize agape, Greek, in the New Testament. You know, just God's self-sacrificial love, God doing the best for the object loved, as Dr. Penner Sr. would define last millennium back in the 80s. But this word, chesed, it's a Hebrew word, thy mercy. We actually are going to see it a couple more times in this passage. It's God's covenant love. It's God's choosing. Now, obviously, we don't have agape in the Old Testament. It's a Greek word. This is a Hebrew word. But God choosing his covenant love, even though Israel was unfaithful, God would still say, chesed, I still love you. I still choose you. I still will use you. So when David is capturing here, thy mercy, O Lord, thy chesed, thy faithfulness, thy consistency, God, you're choosing, is so vast. And think about it. At the time, you know, we know later it's Copernicus and Galileo and these guys that and Kepler, they're able to see further. But you know, the Lord could reveal himself. The Lord did reveal himself. Isaiah, the Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, Columbus come around and said, sure, the world is round. Well, Isaiah said that. The Lord sitteth upon the circle. Hello, that's not flat. Okay. But the thought of they didn't have rockets, they didn't have telescopes to see, to be able to get that vast. For them, it's like, God, I can't reach it. I can't get that far up. Secondly, your faithfulness, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. His faithfulness in fulfilling the promises. Again, beyond the clouds, just as far as I could reach. Thy faithfulness. Romans 8, 38, 39. Paul said, for I'm persuaded, here's some contrasts, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, the present or the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great contrasts. But this faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. The third word here for the sustainer's delight, his righteousness. And again, here's what I did bold, and you can see, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Now, I appreciate as Dr. Anderson has directed our attention at the beginning of the year, right as God sees it, the righteousness. What's interesting, as I prepared for today, there are times, especially in the, well, this is the Old Testament, but as the word right was used, it had a picture of God sending the right amount of rain. Now, I know you're thinking this morning, God, did you have to send it at 10:45, 10:50, as I'm walking up the hill? I'm still soaked. I'm still wet. But what do we call it when we have not enough rain? What do we call that? A drought. In fact, the topography of that land, if there's not enough rain over a period of time, we call that a desert. Sure. The contrast of that, if we get too much rain, what do we call that? Not today. No, not today. We call it a flood. Or if we have a particular part of the geography, that could be tropical rainforest or something. Okay. But you know, ultimately, God gives, and this is the picture here, God gives the right amount of rain that the earth needs. Right as God sees it. I love that. Fourth word, judgment. Thy judgments are a great deep, that which is just, that which is lawful, according to the law. I don't know what the deepest water that you have been in. Wednesday night I had the privilege to share it at our church. Pastor was sick and he called me and said, please share. I said, sure. And we were talking about a concept of learning how to swim. I won't say a name because I wouldn't want to embarrass this person. But I have to reveal she's a lady. As a little girl, she got in some water that was too deep. And I said, how deep was too deep? She said, it was too deep. So terrified, she avoided water for most of her life, even her adult life. And I'm thinking, wow, I can't imagine not enjoying water. But if I were to throw you today in the Mariana Trench that could be as much as 7 miles deep, okay, that's a concept. You can think about that a little bit, and you're like, okay, I'm in my seat. I'm all right. But just think about, David is saying you can't measure. It's your, that which is just and lawful. And then I think he pauses here in the middle of the verse, verse 6. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Personally, I believe David just takes a moment and says, King, great King, I worship you. Because he can't help but think, your mercy, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your judgment. But he's not done. The beginning of verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Here again, we have the word chesed. God's faithful covenant love. Say, why would you bookend this, David? What we have is verse 5 and verse 7. You know, you're starting with the chesed, the covenant faithful love. Why? Because that's God. Everything in between he still provides, and he bookends it with his love, his consistency, his faithfulness. Now, verse 7, I'd like to look at the sustainer's provision. Verse 7. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. So even as I talked about the sustainer's delight, now I meant to pause at the white sheet, the contrast between the wicked and between the sovereign God, the sustainer. And now as we see his provision, verse 7, therefore the children of men put their trust. He is trustworthy. I love these words that are here. Again, you can tell I'm excited about this passage. There's just so much here. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, the protection, the warmth, the comfort. Now, I'm not here today saying God's like Big Bird. You know, he's big and he's furry. He puts us under his wings. But get the picture David is saying. God comforts us. He holds us close. He protects us. He keeps us warm. On the day you get poured the rain on, that probably sounds comforting. Wow, look at what he's doing, his care, his protection, under the shadow of his wings. We also notice in verse 8, he is totally nourishing. Verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Now I know the word fat today has a bad connotation, I know that. But it's really in the fat of that that's talking about the nourishing, the nutrients, being able to fill the needs that we have. That's what makes pizza taste good. Or those French fries, and that's not fair, this is right before lunch. Not a lot of this, but enough. As he's saying, it's abundantly satisfied. You know, when do we have our most satisfying meal? When is it that, boy, that was so good? Probably after some diligent work. Now, I know some of you, I've been around some of you, it's like, dude, it's been 3 hours, I haven't eaten, I've got to have some food. I know. But normally after hard work, laborious, you're tired, then you can really enjoy it. My wife knows, I say often, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Oh, I'm too full. Can you eat chocolate cake? I'm sorry, I don't have room. Apple crumb cake? Oh, I'm sorry, I just don't have room. How about some Cold Stone? Well, there's always room for Cold Stone. I can take a few bites or a few Skittles. We can always crowd them in there. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Couldn't eat another bite. But here's the contrast. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Boy, that tastes good. And when you're hungry, even if it's bitter, it will taste good to you. And David is saying, it's totally nourishing. It's also thirst quenching. Middle of verse 8. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. When was the most thirsty you have ever been? When have you been the most parched? You're like, I've got to have some water. As a quick illustration, I can make this longer, but to be brief, I remember 1999, actually I was with the Hauntses before Mr. and Mrs. got married. They were Mr. Hauntz and Miss Kincaid. Thank you. Thank you for helping me there. I wasn't planning on that part. But 1999... we were at Mount Evans. I'm sure you remember this very well, Mr. Hauntz. We had gone up over 14,000 feet, so almost 3 miles up. Yes, we drove the van. It took, if I remember correctly, it's like 13 miles to wind to the top. They actually closed this road in September at a certain point because there's snow. We were there in July. There was snow on the ground. There were little billy goats, mountain goats. Somebody started a snowball fight. Okay, yes, I did. It's because I could start in July. Who can have snowballs? But I remember being up there and my heart doing nothing. Just the air was so thin. No wonder athletes want to go to Denver and train, get mile high to the oxygen, work your lungs. But just walking a little bit and just seeing the scenery, a beautiful Echo Lake, just the beautiful scenery. Again, I could describe more, but for the sake of time. I remember getting in the van, I'm like, wow, I am so thirsty. I have never been this thirsty. I was ready to drink out of a mud puddle. I did that when I was 10 years old, so no need to go there. But I was so thirsty, it's like, I got to have some water. And I remember, what was the most thirsty? David said, for what you'll do, your thirst quenching. It's also a treasure trove, for with thee is the fountain of life. Verse 9. It's a spring, it's a source, it's ever flowing. It's telling us of the freshness. And then the torch of light, in thy light shall we see light. Now this summer, Isaiah Thompson did something I hadn't seen done before. Now most of us, we take a picture, you know, we put our back to the sun with the camera, so we'll get a better exposure. And here's everybody standing, they're trying not to squint looking, you know, into the sun. But Isaiah's pretty smart at this. I don't see you yet, Isaiah. I know you're somewhere, I just don't see your head. Oh, I gotta look. I'm looking here, Isaiah. I need more light. But Isaiah holds his head down, and as you count, one, two, three, snap. Now, I did see some other Facebook pictures he didn't quite make. He tries that. That's his technique. Hold your head down. One, two, three. Now, I think there are moments people probably press the shutter at one, two, click, and Isaiah's still going. He's still coming up with his head. I say that, in thy light shall we see light, the best light. As we get close to the source, and not squinting in the light, but just enjoying his source of light. And then our last thought that we're going to share, servant's prayer, verses 10 through 12. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are their workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So David, just four thoughts here to share. Reveal covenant love unto his own, unto them that know thee. Again, guess what? Chesed, it's here again. Thy covenant love, thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. You know, a parallel thought of this is in 2 Corinthians 12:5, as Paul prayed, Lord, please remove this thorn of flesh from me. And the Lord come back with, my grace is sufficient for thee. He will sustain us. He will provide. Remember, reveal thy covenant love. And secondly, reveal thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Same word as in verse 6, thy righteousness, right as God sees it. But the picture here, and I love this, the right amount of rain that the earth needs. Lord, rescue me from pride. Beginning of verse 11, let not foot of pride come against me. Just asking for the Lord's help. Maybe the encouragement you need. And then the last one, remove me not from your protection. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There in the middle of verse 11. David points out that the workers of iniquity have fallen. The workers are cast down. They're not able to rise up. Earlier I'd read the first part of Proverbs 11:18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. But the last part of that is, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So in the servant's prayer, Lord, reveal your covenant love to me. Reveal your righteousness unto your own. Rescue me from pride. Remove not from your protection. So today, as we looked at the contrast of the wicked, the black, the sustainer, the Lord, just like the white sheet I have. And now as we conclude with the servant's prayer, what need is it that you have in your life? As we capture in the journal, the so what bridge, I just have a couple suggestions. You may have something totally different. That's fine. This is your so what bridge. But two suggestions. Lord, make me aware of your chesed, your mercy, your covenant love. Lord, help me to be aware of it. Again, we would say today grace, like 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said his grace is sufficient. It is. Lord, just help me to be aware of it. A second possibility. Lord, show your righteousness through me to others. for my time's sake, I was looking to see, should I include this or not? But I want to take just a second. As you look at these two pieces of paper, our world today is starting to do this. Some of you have heard me share this before. Do you see this white piece of paper? Look at this white piece. Oh, it's white. Yes, it's white. Now, for those listening, I'm actually holding the black piece so you understand this. But this is white, and you know this white sheet over here? This is really black. They try to tell you to the point, you can't legislate morality. You can't tell people, look, two men want to be married. You need to leave them be. That's their choice. You can't tell them to do that. And they continue to try to define or bombard and say, this is white, this is right, this is fine. And we're like, that's not what Scripture says. Or they'll try to say, you know, this really is bad. You Christians, you're just way too, you're intolerant. Well, they're the ones that are intolerant. They just keep saying, this is black and this is white. I say that, folks, we have to be the salmon swimming upstream. We have to still say, thus saith the Lord, thy word is truth. So, with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that today, as we could see in your word, your covenant love, your chesed, your abiding, consistent, faithful, your mercy, as we see the word, we see loving kindness. Lord, help us today to be aware of your grace in our lives. It's there. We know it is. Help us to be aware of it. Lord, maybe it's a matter of showing your righteousness through our lives, right as you see it, saying, this is right, this is wrong. Lord, may we have the courage to do that. There are those around us trying to redefine what's black and trying to redefine what's white. But Lord, you tell us in your truth, the truth of your word. Give us this courage to be able to stand and say, to deliver your word, thus saith the Lord. Lord, for every need that's here today, I pray that you would meet it. May we glorify you. May the sunshine of your love radiate. May it reflect off of our face. And people say, there goes a Christian. May that be true, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.